In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt.
Thanks, Shelley. Well, let me add my welcome onto Matt's. It is good to see you all here today. It is good to, it's actually one of my favourite Sundays of the year to gather as the people of God, mainly because it's great to be able to come together at this time of the year in a time where it's generally quiet, where actually the majority of the year is behind you, but next year is ahead of you. And we are going to be spending this time together in the Psalms, and we will be revisiting the Psalms throughout the year as well. So how about I pray, and then we'll crack into Psalm 71. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, in Psalm 19 we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So we pray that tonight, Lord God, by your perfect word, you will revive our souls and make us wise in every way according to you, so that we may live lives that please you and are acceptable in your sight. In Christ's name, we can only pray. Amen. Well, it is the last Sunday of the year, and we're finishing, I suppose, the year together with Psalm 71. And the reason why we will be revisiting the Psalms throughout this holiday period and in other holiday periods is pretty simply because Jesus used Psalms all the time. When the disciples would gather together, we're told through the scriptures, they would read the Psalms, they would sing hymns and read the scriptures together. Jesus, at the high and low points of his life, quoted the Psalms continually, Psalm 2, 21, 22, and Psalm 110. Even in Jesus' resurrection on the road to Emmaus, where he meets the two fellows, he teaches them everything in the Old Testament concerning himself, which he includes the Psalms in that. So he includes the Psalms amongst the laws and the prophets and the history books in the Old Testament as the word which taught them about himself. It tells us something, I think, pretty important, that God used the prayers and the songs, the books of Psalms in the Old Testament, as much as he uses the prophets and the law and the history books. They all point to Jesus. So what is the Psalms then? Well, Psalms are a collection of prayers and songs assembled over about 1,000 years, the academics say. And they were songs and prayers used through all kinds of moments. They were used in big church gatherings where there would be call and responses, where the minister would say something and the congregation would. They would be used for personal private prayers, and they would be used as congregational prayers. There's even one for a king's coronation service. And they were used through various festivals that the Israelites would celebrate through the year as well. Psalm 1 is actually one of my favourite psalms, and it's really the gateway to the whole book. It begins by saying, "Blessed is the one," or "Happy is the one." And then it goes on to say that they're happy because they drive the roots of their life down into the Word of God. They're like a tree planted by streams of water, and they drive their roots down into His Word. And from dwelling on that Word, they're like a tree that never fades or withers. It fruits in all seasons. Psalm 1 really sets the stage for the whole book, where the people of God go through all kinds of seasons of their life. But they do so with the Word of God in their heart and on their lips and in prayer and together as they go. It really tells us how to use the book of Psalms as well. It's a book of prayers and songs for any season of life. They're prayers and songs that keep you as an individual and us as a collective in step with God. As we arrive as summits or go through different valleys, the Psalms resource you to keep your mind and heart focused on God. We do three things when we unpack the Psalms, and we'll do this today. The first thing we do is ask, how is this Israel's song? How would they have sung it? Like some thousands of years ago, maybe 3,000 years ago. And then we ask, how would Jesus sing it? How does it teach us about him? And then finally, thirdly, how ought it be our song? How do we sing Psalm 71? Well, they're the three things we're looking at. How is it Israel's song is the first one. Well, Psalm 71 is a song from a person who's mighty in years. They are elderly. They have lived a long life and they are weary from all their experiences. And it captures their life from youth to old age. Have a look at verse 5. The psalmist looks back to his youth. And then in verse 9 he says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." And then at verse 17, he repeats it. He says, "O God, from my youth, you have taught me, and still I proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me." From youth to grey hairs and old age, our psalmist says God is his refuge. God is his fortification, his walls, his castle, his strength, no matter what's going on. And now notice what's going on around him. Have a look at verse 4. He says, "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. Again, he says it again in verse 10, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, or there is none to deliver him. Our psalmist is weary and he's old, and he looks back over his life from youth to his elderly years, and he's facing opposition. He's facing all kinds of criticism for his faith. Those around him think his faith has been his weakness, and he's forsaken even by the God that he believes in. And he tells us his fear right at the start in verse 1. He says, let me never be put to shame. He's afraid that trust in God will come to nothing, that his present sufferings is just a sign that God is either not there or too small, or he just doesn't care about this guy anymore. And he's afraid that his faith is about to become his shame in front of everybody. Shame is quite a powerful emotion, if you think about it. We often feel shame just before we are about to be exposed, just before people are about to see our foolishness or our weakness or lies, or we get called out. Think of like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did they do when they felt shame? They ran and hid and covered themselves because they didn't want God to see what's true about them. Sometimes shame will even drive a person to anger and to flood with emotion, even stonewall and give the silent treatment. That's the same thing. We can be just like our psalmist, afraid of shame for our faith, afraid of looking faithful, afraid of looking foolish for being faithful. We can be afraid that God has forgotten. Well, in that pit that our psalmist is in, he also knows the antidote to that. And he's an expert on remembering the past. He explains God's past hand has always brought good deeds. Have a look. He calls it, in verse 2, a righteous delivery. In verse 15, he calls God's past deeds a righteous act of salvation. In verse 16, again, he calls God's past hand a mighty righteous deed. That word righteousness, it tells us something about God. It tells us that God has been utterly true to his word. He kept true to his own standard of living. God is as straight as a die. His yes is yes and his no is no. You can trust it if God says it. And those words for delivery, for act of salvation, for deed, they're all words that refer back to God's covenant promise, when God would promise to act to save those who are his. What does our psalmist remember? He remembers that God promised to save by his covenant. And that is a remarkable source of strength for him, because it tells our psalmist he is only saved by God's promise to do it. If I was to ask this psalmist, what's the assurance that God's going to rescue you? He would answer, because God promised, and in his righteousness he will deliver. For the Christian who fears that God will forget, or God will go, actually, you are as bad as you think you are, or God will grow tired and weary of your past behavior, or that God will get irritated by your prayers, God's righteousness means that he won't abandon you if he's promised not to. He can't. His nature will drive him to guard and to fortify those who are his. God is so very different to us, isn't he? God is not fickle. He does not fall out of love and patience. His love and patience is true to his word, and if he says he will be patient, he will be patient. we are the fickle ones. Our minds and emotions go up and down. We age and weaken as we go through all kinds of difficulties, whether they be physical or whether they be spiritual or medical or mental. God has not forgotten a word he spoke to his people. And he promised to save them. If you think about it, that's actually an incredible commitment from God. I don't think anything can be found anywhere that gives an assurance like this. Even if a person says, I love you, or even if you think it's in gold or wealth or housing or the safety and security they offers, God's word comes with God's assurance to keep it to you. So our psalmist, despite his age, has an incredible wellspring of life in God's promises. So what do you think he wants to do with that wellspring, that resource and that strength? Where does that kind of invaluable resource direct his heart? Well, what do you do with something as invaluable as that? Well, he tells us quite plainly. He praises God with the harp and the lyre in song. He praises God with his mouth, with his words. But in verse 18, I just want to zero in on that. He says, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come, I will teach the generations. What a remarkable response to God's covenant word to him. He wants to preserve it for the generations to follow him. Think of it like passing on an estate. Parents will preserve the estate for the children or for the grandchildren. He wants to live to such an age that he passes on the invaluable knowledge of knowing God's word and promises to his children and grandchildren, the generations after him. His aim is not to live comfortably, but to close his years proclaiming God's might to another generation. That God's promise-keeping word will be the refuge for all those who are younger than him, all those who are growing up. What a remarkable song for Israel to have. That the righteous work of God is the refuge for the generations of God's people. And it's actually in that moment we see how this is Jesus' song. Because if you remember who Jesus is, he lived perfectly under God. He was known by God eternally before his birth, through his life, from his birth and through to his life. Yet he didn't make it to old age, did he? He didn't live beyond 33. But he knew God's salvation would not be thwarted even by his death, his greatest suffering. In fact, in his death, he ultimately fulfilled God's promises, didn't he? His death and his resurrection would be the new promise and the new covenant for all generations that follow. So Jesus sings this song as he becomes the righteous deed of God to save. As he becomes the unforgettable promise God makes to save those who trust in him. We know that in Christ all of God's promises are yes. I once heard Peter Jensen, a much older fellow now, former principal of Moore College and Archbishop of Sydney, reflecting on a question he would often ask students going into Moore College. And it was in their interview process, and he would ask a very simple question like, how do you know you're saved? You ever tried to answer that question for yourself? How do you know you're saved? And Peter, in this interview, reflected that he would get all kinds of answers. They're all wannabe theological students, so they give all the Bible verses, they give all the theological exposition, they give all exceptional exegesis in their answers. But he said the majority of them, though, missed the most obvious and simple answer that God promised to in Jesus Christ. That God promised to save me in Jesus Christ. That's how I know I'm saved. Jesus' song from Psalm 71 is the gospel to be proclaimed from generation to generation, because he is the righteous deed that God does to give the assurance of that salvation. So as we reflect on the year that's gone on behind us and the year ahead of us, I want to encourage you to let Psalm 71 and Jesus' song drive our thoughts about what we will do when it's our song, as it reminds us of the absolute certainty of God's covenant love. As we refuge ourselves and all of our generations under us in it. As we look back on our year, maybe we can say from verse 17, "From my youth you have taught me, and still I proclaim your wondrous deeds." And as we look forward to 2026, maybe we'll even say, "So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, and your power to all those who come." Jesus' song actually becomes the song of every Christian, doesn't it, at any age? The greatest encouragement we can give a person of faith at any age is the assurance of God's faithfulness to them. It offers the rest to the tired and the aged. It offers assurance of the future to the young. And it offers fuel for the present to continue changing and living holy lives for God, ridding our lives of sin and the things that displease God, because you know his faithfulness to you is sure and true. Most mornings I'll open my Bible in our lounge room before the family start waking up, and I'll sit there and I'll read my Bible and I'll pray. And I have this piece of paper here. On this piece of paper are things I need to remember in my prayers. There's family names written there. There's character flaws, things that I need to work on. There's things I'm thankful for. I've got Psalm 1 written there. I've got a few other things written there. And every time I pray, when I open my Bible and pray, I pray for my family, and I pray for you guys, our church family. And for both of those two groups of people, I pray for what I phrased as a kingdom legacy until Jesus returns. That's the phrase I use. That everyone now will be part of the next generation's faith. That God in his mercy will keep a line of disciples from us all here today until the day Jesus returns. That the generations of my family and you guys, my church family, will grow in number and maturity and faith. And that it will be like a branch that's just engrafted to the vine forever. I get such a warm encouragement to know that. To know that those here today are part of passing on the assurance of God's faithfulness through his word to the next generations. To preserving what we have here to ensure that the gospel will always be proclaimed in Helensburgh and Stanwell Park. And that's what Psalm 71, that's what this elderly psalmist is telling us to do. Don't miss the invaluable word of God's promises, and ensure those coming up in the faith hear it and respond to it. So from Psalm 71, let me encourage you to add, you know, this prayer to your own prayers for your own house and for our family together as God's people. Well, we're going to close together, and I'm going to ask you guys to pray with me aloud verses 17 to 19 from this psalm before we go into the time of reflection. Let's pray together. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and still I claim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things. Amen.